Don't you just love it when the first bright red tomato comes off the plant in the summertime? Or maybe for you it's cucumbers or squash or peppers. But historically, the greatest joy is when the wheat and the corn crop comes in. Wheat and corn are the primary food in the entire world. And you can be sure that there was a lot of rejoicing in biblical days when the wheat and the corn crops came in. It all comes from God, and God wanted to make sure that mankind remembered that, and He did something. He established celebrations in the Bible. We call them feasts. They are called feasts. And I know that you are familiar with some of them. The Feast of Passover, for instance, which commemorates the miracles in Egypt that led to the exodus of the Hebrews. That's just one of them. Well, God said, I want you to count 7 weeks from Passover. And that would bring you to the time of the harvest, the wheat and the corn harvest. That's 49 days. And then He said, on the next day, on the 50th day, I want you to bring me a thank offering. The best of your first fruits, the best tomatoes, the best cucumbers. This is called the Feast of Weeks because of the 7 weeks involved. And on that 50th day, all good Jewish men were to present themselves before God and to make a suitable sacrifice to Him, and then do what most Jews do best. Have a party! If you have ever attended a good Jewish celebration, it's contagious. There is energy all over the room that can overwhelm you, no matter what kind of a fuddy-duddy you may be. And the Feast of Weeks was just like that. Now, as time went by, the celebration of the harvest also became the celebration of when the law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. And that just made the party bigger. In the Old Testament, Hebrew language, the celebration was called Shavuot. And that word in Hebrew means weeks. In the Greek language, the word for that feast is Pentecoste. And that word is translated 50th day. And of course, that all migrated into English for our word Pentecost. And today is Pentecost Sunday, as you well know. Now, I'm reading first from the book of Acts, chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Who is they? They were about 120 of the disciples of Jesus Christ, and they were in the upper room in Jerusalem. Let's talk about the upper room for a few minutes. The upper room was a very, very special place for them for a number of reasons. First of all, as you know, the upper room is where Jesus gathered the 12 on the night that they had the Lord's Last Supper. They celebrated the Feast of Passover together. But it was a very puzzling night for the disciples because Jesus said some very strange things to them. And He did some strange things, such as He washed their feet, and they were confused. And on that same night, He was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's more confusion for the disciples. But added to that was absolute fear of the Roman soldiers and the zealous Jews who were on a rampage that night. The very next day, they crucified Jesus. More confusion. And the confusion and the fear of the night before turned into absolute terror for their own lives. So they decided to retreat to the upper room. It became their hiding place. They probably did not sleep much that night. They probably were listening carefully at the door for the sound of footsteps. And if that were not enough drama for them, Sunday came. On the first day of the week, the women returned from the tomb and they told them, "The stone has been rolled away. The tomb is empty. The Roman guards are gone. An angel appeared to us." And then, if that were not confusing enough, they said, "And Jesus is alive again." More confusion. They had no idea what to think about. And most of them huddled in that upper room in confusion and fear all day long, listening for footsteps at the door. And this is where things really got interesting. I'm reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, beginning in verse 19. On the evening of the first day of the week, this is the evening of Sunday, Resurrection Day, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said that, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Can you imagine? Wow, that is a huge hallelujah wow. That really would lead those Jewish boys to have a big party. But we come now to one of the most overlooked parts of this wonderful story. I'm reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 21. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, don't get confused here. I'm not talking about the book of Acts on Pentecost that took place later. I'm not talking about the night of the Lord's Supper in the upper room. I'm reading from the Gospel of John on the night of the resurrection. And in the upper room that night, Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That action was filled with profound theological content. For instance, think back to the book of Genesis. This is Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. This is Ezekiel 37 in the valley of dry bones, beginning in verse 9. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds. Oh, breathe the breath into these slain that they may live." So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life, and they stood up on their feet, a vast army. Surely you understand. Putting all these together, the breath of God means life. Hallelujah! Jesus Christ breathed on his disciples and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He was prepping them for what was going to happen to them a few weeks later in the upper room in Acts chapter 2. It was a prelude to the party that was yet to come. However, they still did not understand fully what was going on. Now let's stop just for a moment. I want you to take a moment and I want you to wrestle with this. God breathed life into your dead soul. Why? Jesus Christ breathed new life into you. Why? The Holy Spirit now dwells in you. Why? Here are the answers. Because God loves you. And He made you His child. He wants you to respond to that. How? He wants you to have fellowship with Him. He wants you to bring your best to Him. And He wants you to do what Jesus told His disciples to do. He wants you to be a witness to the power of God to other people. This wonderful faith of ours is not yours alone. It is for many. Now let's return our attention to the upper room. And I'm going back now to Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, the disciples were all together in one place. And suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. That wind was the breath of God on steroids. The word wind in the Greek means spirit. The wind was the Holy Spirit of God on steroids. Now let's recall a wonderful discourse in the Bible, also in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, when Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Now, biblically, the words breathe, breath, wind, and all those words we've been talking about describe the Holy Spirit. And that wind has blown on you. That wind has blown on you. The breath of God has given you life. Now notice this. When the wind of God blew on those disciples on the day of Pentecost, it filled the whole house. It anointed all of them at one time. And that is one of the ways the Holy Spirit works on a body of believers, like covenant fellowship. But here is what came next in verse 3. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. The wind covered all of them. The fire covered each of them. Each, all were filled with the Holy Spirit. God can choose to anoint and breathe His breath on a community of believers. He can also choose to anoint us individually. And you know what also happened that day? Day of Pentecost, the streets of Jerusalem were filled with party-going Jews who had come there to celebrate the Feast of Weeks. Little did they know that a much bigger party was going to happen. They came from many different countries, therefore they spoke many different languages, and the Holy Spirit supernaturally anointed the disciples, and they went out into the streets and they began to share the good news of Jesus Christ in the native languages of all those people. It was one of those miracles that we read about and talk about. And what was the message? Jesus is Lord! Jesus is Lord. Stand up with me. Look up and say, Jesus is Lord. I can't hear you. Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. Please be seated. That was not in my plan. The wind of God that day was not just a show of power. It was not just a compliment to a big party. It was for the purpose of the message. Jesus is Lord. Peter became their primary spokesman that day, and he preached that day one of the best sermons that's ever been preached in history. And in that sermon, he mentioned the prophet Joel, who had said that all of this would happen. I hope you remember a few weeks ago, we finished a sermon series on the book of Joel. And on that day of Pentecost, Peter repeated part of Joel. Peter said, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even so, my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. What happened, people? Here's what happened. That part of Joel's prophecy was fulfilled. Something ended. But the Holy Spirit of God came upon his people, and his church was born. Something started. The church, universal, is a power-filled body that the gates of hell cannot overcome. Now, you probably know a well-known story about Pastor Cho. He started a church fellowship in South Korea in 1958. Where were you in 1958? His fellowship was a very small group. They met in his living room. One of the ladies who came there was paralyzed. One Sunday, Pastor Cho went over to her, laid his hands on her, prayed for her fervently, and she was healed. Well, the word spread throughout the community, and so other people started coming to this little fellowship, and they outgrew the living room, and so they purchased a tent, and they held their services in a tent on his front lawn. Well, they outgrew the tent. By the mid-1960s, they had to build a church building, and they had 3,000 people in attendance. By 1972, they had 10,000 people in attendance. By 1979, there were 100,000 people attending. And by 1984, there were 400,000 people attending. Today, there are 800,000 members of the Yoido Full Gospel Church, making it the largest congregation on the planet. The breath of God blew in a little living room on a few people, and power exploded. When God breathes, it changes people. That's a wonderful story, but I have a better one. In Jerusalem, on Pentecost, when Peter preached the full gospel to those people, God breathed. Acts 2, verse 40. With many other words, Peter warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Let me pause there. And let me say to all of us right now, in this year, this moment, this day, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Back to Acts chapter 2, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That was more than a tenth full. And it grew from there. Today, there are not 800,000 members of the Church Universal. There are not 800,000 believers in Jesus Christ in this world. There are over 2 billion, not counting the millions and millions who have gone on before us into heaven. We are part of a great fellowship that was born on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. I want the wind of God to blow over this congregation. I want the fire of God to sizzle every member of this congregation. Jesus said to his disciples, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And I say to you, brothers and sisters, receive the Holy Spirit and all he has for you. You might say, I have already received the Holy Spirit. Well, the disciples could say the same thing. It was true for them too on the night of the resurrection. They had already received the Holy Spirit from Jesus himself. He personally breathed on them that night. But on the day of Pentecost, they experienced the power of God that gets people out of their comfort zones and gets people to move in the kingdom of God and declare the glory of God and the saving grace of Jesus Christ and the power of God in people's lives. Are you up to it? Are you up for it? Are you open to it? Do you want the power of God in your life? At his ascension, Jesus says to his disciples, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Are you up for it? Are you open to it? Do you want to have the power of God in your life? Jesus added, "And you shall be my witnesses to the end of the earth." Are you up for it? Are you open to it? Brothers and sisters, don't you dare sit there and say, "I'm too old." You ain't dead yet. Don't you dare sit there and say, "I'm too busy." If you really are, then you need to examine your life priorities. Don't you dare sit there and say, "I'm too tired. I'm too sick." God can empower you to witness for him even on your deathbed. And you ain't there yet. Listen to part of the prayer that we are about to sing. "Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. Breathe on me, breath of God, till I am wholly thine, until this earthly part of me glows with thy fire divine." Now, we're not going to sing that wonderful prayer. We're not going to sing it to our usual melody. It's just too languid for this message today. We're going to sing it to the powerful tune of "I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord." So, let's stand together before our mighty God.